Open up our ears to listen. Open up our eyes to see. Plant the seeds of understanding. Grow them up like the tallest tree. Open up our ears to listen. Open up our eyes to see. Plant the seeds of understanding. Grow them up like the tallest tree.
Our reading this morning is from James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And if you have a Shed Bible and you'd like to read along, we'll be on page 1118. 1118. This is James 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. This is the word of the Lord.
Open up our ears to listen. Open up our eyes to see. Plant the seeds of understanding. Grow them up like the tallest tree. Open up our ears to listen. Open up our eyes to see. Plant the seeds of understanding. Grow them up like the tallest tree.
Hey, everybody. Glad you made it safely through the snow. Happy Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. I know that church history is one of my favorite genres of study. And how many of you, church history is your favorite? One of the things that was so meaningful for me when I started getting into the depth of the people who have gone before us is that a lot of our theology in the first 400 years was written by people of color from North Africa. I don't know what kind of understanding you grew up with theology in the church, but I had always seen icons and depictions of white dudes balding with a stick. And it was so beautiful when you start reading the words of Athanasius. You start understanding Cyprian. And you start seeing these North African thinkers who layered our creeds. And we stand in a rich tradition as the body of Christ. And I'm so grateful for this weekend for us to remember that we stand in a global faith. So let's do this. If you are willing and able, let's stand together. Now I want to put a picture on the screen for you that maybe if you're around this summer you saw from our Revelation series. It's a picture of a horizon. This is Holland. This will happen again. Just be patient. It will come back around. The earth keeps doing this thing. We just have to be patient, and then we're rewarded in due time for like a couple weeks, and then we get back to the snow. So here's what we do. I want you to follow the horizon, take your neck and go left, and give it a nice stretch, and then take your neck and move it all the way to the right. That's the horizon. When you stand at Holland and you look at Wisconsin, you are panning the entire horizon with your neck as it moves left and right. Now here's the thing. Jesus taught us to pray on a vertical axis. When he said something like this, take your neck and go up to the sky and bring it down. The text says in some parts that Jesus lifted his eyes into heaven, which the ancient Jewish cosmology is that the kingdom of heaven collapses in on the earth. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, this is what he does. Check this out. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth. There's the horizon as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory both now and forever. Amen. You can be seated. What I mean to say by that is that Jesus teaches us to pray multidimensionally. the ancient Jewish cosmology is that somehow the goal of prayer, this word horizon, by the way, the root word of horizon is aura. Aura in the Latin means prayer. And when we pray, the understanding historically is that we want to see the interlocking of the kingdoms of heaven and earth lock. We want to see them come together. That we believe that when we pray, all of the cosmology comes together and pays attention and groans with us. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, not just horizontally, but on a vertical axis, that both of these things come together. We're going to get back into this as we move forward this morning. But I open with that to say, in other words, we are at the same time citizens of earth as we are citizens of heaven. That the scripture calls us to both at the same time. And that is really, really hard to understand. How do I hold the world, politics, sociology, philosophy, faith, career? How do I hold the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth at the same time? That's a really hard thing to do. And we see into a glass darkly. Let's begin with a little recap from last week if you weren't here. We talked a lot about the brain, how the brain works. We looked at these first components of the brain, focusing on the cerebrum. Now, within the cerebrum, there's two main components. The first is the prefrontal cortex. And what happens in the prefrontal cortex are realities like forgiveness can come into fruition. Empathy can stream. Hospitality can flow. Patience can become possible. Self-control can become a virtue. And listening a reality in your life. And it's been said by some neurologists that the average human can go the entire day and never engage this part of the brain because it requires energy. It requires glucose, and our brains are energy misers, taking the path of least resistance, using what's called the amygdala, right? Now, these aren't the only places these things are found. We know that the brain interconnects and it moves across different hemispheres and places, but we know that these areas light up a lot. The amygdala lights up a lot when it comes to fear, when it comes to shame and anger and disgust and sadness and hopelessness. And this is what media typically goes after to get your attention. Most of our media outlets are not interested in pulling into our prefrontal cortex. They're interested in the amygdala. And isn't it strange that the amygdala produces all sorts of chemicals that make us feel good? It's weird that fear can actually make us feel good in a weird sort of way. If you're interested in that, I talked more about that last week. We're not going to dwell there. But the conclusion was this, that Dunkin' Donuts was wrong. America does not run on Dunkin'. America runs on the amygdala. It's the fuel animating our society. Fear is the driving force of public conversation. And there's one word that I want to lift off the screen for us today. Listening. It's found in the prefrontal cortex most of all. God's a listener. To listen is to become like God. And that's strange to think about. I think the Apostle James knew this when he said this in verse 19 of chapter 1. My brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone, who? Everyone, who? Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Now, when I read that, I think more about the family member that I'm ready to say it's time for you to pay attention to this verse. But it's everyone is to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Why slow to speak? Well, because words matter. Words shape the world, and we use them carelessly. We wield them quickly. And Genesis tells us that God's tool to create the world was what? Speech. You see it in Genesis 1. You see it again in John 1. One of my most vivid memories of growing up was recess. Fourth grade, I had a classmate named Will Ortell. Will was tan, and he was a good-looking little kid. And unlike my experience, girls really liked him. Now, I had a girlfriend, and Will stole her from me, right? So I had some choice words for Will at recess. And he cried and told my fourth grade teacher what I said. Now, my fourth grade teacher comes up to me in class. She was like 9 feet tall, a total Philistine, descendant from the Philistines. She asked me to come out into the hall, where you would think she would have given me a really good sort of sociological understanding of the power of speech, how words work, how they can shape or heal or destroy. But she takes her bony finger, which must have been ruler long, and puts it between my eyes. And she says 4 words I will never forget. You are not popular. And my soul shriveled like a raisin. I mean, popularity is the currency of every fourth grader, right? It was at that moment that I, for the first time, understood the impact of speech, particularly the way that I had just previously used speech, despite the injustice of Will Ortell stealing my girlfriend. Of this coming about in my life. Proverbs 15:4 says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. And I look around this room, and here's what I see. There are some here that need to use your voice more in the year 2020. That it's time. You have wisdom. You have thoughtfulness. You have something to say. And you've been absorbing for a long time. And it's been far too long that you've remained silent. And it's time for you to speak. But I look around this room, and I also know that there are some of us that I wonder if we need to think about using our voices less. In 2020, and to use our ears more in this season. And by that, I don't mean be quiet. What I mean is be curious. Maybe for you, like me, this is the year of the ear, for another organ of your life to be engaged, because you cannot increase curiosity without increasing your commitment to listen. Those two things have to go together. The guiding questions that I'm asking myself this year as we move toward November, as we just anticipate this is going to be a year of chaos, a year of division, a year of vitriol and hostility. Questions that I'm asking myself are like this. What if you don't share your opinion all the time this year, AJ? What if your role this year isn't to convince people that you're right? Or what if others play a part in helping you see a bigger picture than you currently do? Wouldn't that be a good thing for me? And maybe for some of you, wouldn't that be a good thing for you? It's possible for some here this year that as the noise volume, as the decibel level is going to go up with everyone around you, that God is perhaps calling you not to get caught up in the chaos, but to cultivate a deeper habit of spiritual listening. And here's how you'll know that's you. The Spirit is speaking to you about that right now. You can feel it in your chest of saying, I think I'm that. That's me. That's for me. That's how you'll know it. My brothers and sisters, take note of this, James says. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Let's play a game. Yay, a game. I want you to count all the triangles in this image. Don't say it out loud. count the triangles in this image. And then I want you to turn to a neighbor and slowly say how many triangles you think are in this picture. Go. Quick exercise. You will not be judged. There is no grading. Grace abounds. How many of you think there's two triangles in this image? How many of you think there's four triangles in this image? How many of you think there's eight triangles in this image? How many of you think there are more than eight triangles in this image? The answer is zero. She got it. Now, I know there are subjective answers you could give. Whoa, 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 wait, AJ. Well, I'm going to talk to him after. He's going to get an email from me to know that there are four in there, right? I get it, whatever. It's a year of listening for me, so I'm not going to fight you on it, right? So there's not one actual triangle in this image, right? And the reason I bring it up is that our brains are wired to fill in gaps. You were made with that capacity. I could show you all these other psychological shapes that actually, these images that are actually the same, but the way they're organized, they look different. It's crazy how our psychology works. I bring it up because when it comes to other people, our brains are wired to fill in the gaps. Your brain is hardwired to fill in missing information. And here's the thing, your perception is often not reality. There might be a shred of truth in there, but there's some fiction too. There's some misperception, there's some assumption. And have you ever had one of those moments where you thought you knew someone, and then you heard a missing piece of their story, and you were like, oh my goodness, that's where that comes from. And you begin to understand their come from, their childhood, their experience, their longings, their hopes, their fears, their dreams, and you realize, wow, now I've got it. I've spent all of these years thinking that when they're carrying this, I have filled in the gaps. And I think, church, if we hear nothing else in this series that we've been in January, hear this from the year 2020. Love begins with listening. Listening is where someone else's word, someone else's story, someone else's come from, you give it space to be sown within you, and like fertilizer, it can do its work. And there is no other people better equipped to do that than the church. And here's why, because our identities are settled. We're not sort of jockeying to know who we are. We are in Christ. We are rooted. And we can stand, I love that position that Ashley led us into. We can stand anchored in knowing I have capacity for your story. I have capacity for your difference. I have capacity for what you bring to the table, though it's different than mine and our positions might be different because I know who I am. And I can stand here and listen. I can be that for you. I can be an anchor for your story, and I don't have to be threatened by it. What I notice is this, in the midst of that, I also can see change as a good thing in my life. And what I notice is that change almost always happens along relational lines. It's why you almost, if not ever, you never see this phrase online. I wonder if listening is hard for us because underneath it all, we're afraid we might have to change. I wonder if we get to an age where it's just easier to stick with what you know because I don't want to think that maybe I was wrong all this time or maybe I filled in the gaps all this time or it's embarrassing what I used to think was true about the world. So I'll close down I'll commit to my tribe in 2020, and I'll just live in my own echo chamber, and I'll fill in the gaps about why it is I think other people who disagree with me are stupid. Ah, but James says this, my brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? Because James was talking to the church, and the church should know who she is. We are in Christ, and that gives us all sorts of capacity. Okay, let me pull this together. This is a spectrum that we all know. I'll put this on the screen. A spectrum. Every week we've just been kind of building into more and more honest conversation about our political year. We're doing this in January to care for our soul so that throughout the course of the year we can hold the moment in a different way. We're not interested in having discussions around, let's draw the line around policy and figure out where you are, and if you're on the right side of the policy, then you're with us, and if you're not, you're against us. We're not interested in that. We have space for difference. But somewhere along the line, we find ourselves somewhere along this spectrum. And that's not a bad thing. We're not against that. We're not against holding conservative or liberal viewpoints. We're not convinced about being somewhere in the exhausted middle. We're not against that reality. On most issues that are hotbed issues, you fall somewhere on this line. You may actually differ from position to position, but somewhere you fall on that. Your position on immigration, your position on healthcare, your position on education. When you watch a debate, what are people trying to do? They're trying to help you identify where they are on this horizontal axis and to see if you identify with where they are and to recruit you into supporting them. So media, candidates, lawn signs, what are they trying to do? They're trying to seek unity across horizontal spectrums. That we find unity because we share the same exact position on how immigration should happen in our society. That we can hang together because we see exactly the same when it comes to this or that policy. Now let me speak from both sides of my mouth. Positions matter. No one's discounting those. They matter. We care about positions. Positions are how you're analyzed and targeted as a citizen of Earth. And for many, positions have become the only thing that matters when it comes to whether or not people accept you, people like you, people want to be around you, people invite you to their party, people view you as human. Positions are human. And they make us citizens of earth. But here's what I want to remind you. Jesus taught us to pray also along another access point. Not just as citizens of earth, but as citizens of heaven. And that's got to mean something. It makes a demand on us as the church to present ourselves in a way that's beyond where our culture will lead us. You are not merely a citizen of earth. You are also a citizen of heaven. And that's the forgotten piece in most of our news articles and most of our media blips. The church must resist the lie that the only unity we can find is around positional matters. Go to that next slide. We must resist the lie that all we can find unity on is horizontal matters of social agreement. And I think this is why the church over and over and over is such a cliche. They keep splitting and splitting and splitting over all sorts of disagreements. And the church is merely this echo chamber of a larger culture that our unity as the body of Christ, we can find unity here. That's fine. That's not a problem. The problem is that when that's our only grid for unity, that's our only reason for staying together, is, oh, you agree with me, finally, thank you, you agree with me on this policy. We can run, we can play together, we can actually continue to journey. I can stay in this church because they agree with me on my social platform here. Such a cliche. The beauty is when the church can say, our unity is here. And that gives us all sorts of capacity for here. It gives us all sorts of resource to say, I can stand your difference because I'm in Christ. And my identity is not up for negotiation. And I'm not insecure because you and I don't see eye to eye on some of these things. We can continue to walk together and figure this thing out. As citizens of earth, your positions matter. As citizens of heaven, your posture matters. Let me say that differently. How you hold your positions is equally as important as the positions you hold. Facebook doesn't help you hold positions well because there's an interpreter on the other end who fills in the gaps about what you think you just said. And it creates all sorts of conflict and hostility. There's no relationship there. There's no shared past. There's no committed future. It's just online. And I think when I say this quote, what I mean by it is that curiosity matters more than convincing in 2020. Love begins with listening. And this is where the church should be putting on a clinic for the world. May Mars Hill be a place where a diversity of opinions can exist because our passion is for the Lordship of Jesus. That's where we find what brings us together. And our differences just color the environment. We don't all look red or blue or purple or whatever, lavender, I don't know. We don't have to all look and think the same things about all these things. We can give space to listen and be changed by one another. The idea isn't this, hey, let's all just get along. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when we present ourselves and we listen, you have something to contribute to my life. You enrich my life. And I get to enrich yours. That's the church. That's what we can offer the world. For me, the question is never reduced to, where are you on the horizontal axis? But how are you on the horizontal axis? Pull up that next slide. You can go from far right to far left and hold things the same way. Something I've said for the last couple of years, I have never seen the far right and the far left have more in common than today. Now, maybe not on their decisions on policy, but on the way they hold their positions. Villainize, critical, closed. Wherever you find yourself on the horizontal axis, are you curious? Are you gracious? Do you humanize? Or do you need to villainize your opponent to figure out who it is that you are, to shore up your identity? Do you need to narrow your frame because they need to be out of your sight forever because you can't stand their existence in this world? You start putting all these sorts of real issues in here. Go to this next slide. And you find out really quickly who's actually interested in following Jesus and who isn't. You think about healthcare or abortion or gun control or immigration. How do you hold these things? How do you hold them? How do you hold them across the table with someone that disagrees? Are you curious? Hey, tell me why. What led you to that conclusion? Or are you closed? You're ridiculous. You're an idiot. That is not the way of Jesus. That is not what the church has been creatively called to. Positions matter, but so does your posture. And here's my crazy God-sized dream for the kingdom of God in the church in 2020. What would it look like to be a kind of peculiar people who could thrive while disagreeing? There's no other organization having this conversation. The church should be leading the way of saying, you don't have to agree with me, but I'm going to love you well. I'm going to love you so well and give you a place to speak and give you a story to share. Five things that I would encourage us as we close today. The first is this. If we're going to listen well this year, number one, do I currently have the character to listen well with someone who I do not agree with? It's a character issue. If you can't be around people that differ from you without disgust, disdain, these microaggression features coming up in you, it's a character check. It's not a condemnation. It's to say, whoa, what's going on in my heart? Am I committed enough to prayer and stillness and reflection? Am I committed enough to humanizing, to virtue, to growth, to maturity? Second question, must I get this person to see my view in order to respect them? Is your respect for someone contingent on their agreement? Number three, can I offer up to God the limited energy I have to care about someone else's political concern? What if that was an act of worship, of saying, oh, I have limited energy. I'm gonna give my energy to listening because I want you to know I care about your story. I care about why you have come to the conclusion you have. So I'm going to offer that up to God as an act of worship, that I get to step into worshiping God through the horizontal feature of inviting this person to use their mouths. Number four, rather than fight over political differences or positional differences, how might I instead fight for the common ground? How can I imaginatively find where you and I actually are together? And let's build from there, rather than just me looking at our differences politically and saying, get out of my face. I don't have time for you. Where do we align? Where can we find common ground? Let's start there, and let's see where we can go from there. And number five, can I own that I might be wrong? Can I own that I might be wrong? Or that maybe truth of this matter is bigger than my sort of elephant grip on what I think it is. I'm going to give the last word to an author named Jim Warner, who wrote a book on leadership that I'm currently reading. When Jim was young, he served as a counselor at a camp where people from the city could retreat to and rest in nature. So he's in his 20s, and they invite this group of senior citizens from the inner city of Chicago to retreat. He tells the story where campers would eat, and those who needed assistance, they would always let line up and go first. And there was this one lady who every meal would run to the front, needed no special assistance, and she would knock people over with walkers just to get to the front of the line. And Jim confronted her, and she did it anyway. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Staff started, when they would get people ready to form their lines to come through the lunch line, staff would form a human wall so that she couldn't get through anymore in order to respect people that needed assistance. To make matters worse, she refused to shower. And after a few days, she stunk. You could smell her coming from a mile away. The female counselors finally dragged her into a shower stall. They said you could hear her screaming from miles. So she stank, and she was rude and inconsiderate, and everyone was really grateful at the camp for the improvement of the stench. So problem was solved. There's this other camper that he talks about, and he spent a lot of time with this guy. This guy was educated. He spoke 17 languages. He was from Hungary. And as they were talking, this elderly woman that I just talked about, she came and she walked by, and Jim confided to this man that he had found a friendship with what a pain that woman had been to the entire camp. And the man said softly, "That's my wife." Oops. Jim was speechless. And the man rolls up his sleeve and he points to a number on his arm. And he said, yeah, she was, she's got a number two. And she was a concert pianist traveling all over Europe before the Nazi concentration camps started. And as a test animal, they would cut out pieces of her brain without anesthesia. Remarkably, she survived, and we reconnected after the war, and we've stayed married ever since. And everyone told me I should just get on with it, but I can't leave her because she's my wife. And as he was saying this, Jim started thinking about the open shower rooms that the counselors dragged her into. And then he started thinking about the lines that they formed for meals, and her glazed eye, and her constant panic as he sat there with this quiet, humble man hearing their story. If we listen well, we will see that no matter what we think is crazy in other people's beliefs, often carries some sort of explanation from their past. I think the world needs this right now. And I think the church should be the ones who do it. Thank you.